I vividly remember the first day I went to college. I'm living in Madisonville, Texas, small town 100 miles north of here, known by Bucky's today. I pack up my 68 turquoise Mustang and drove myself from my hometown 100 miles north into the heart of Houston. That's how we went to college in Madisonville, Texas, at least in those days. Drove myself to Main Street down near the medical center onto the campus of Rice University. When I arrived at the campus of the Lovett College parking lot, there were tons of people around on campus, but I knew none of them. I was relationally connected to no one at Rice. And I felt rather intimidated and certainly felt alone. A few days after arriving, maybe a couple of days in, a professor associated with our college or dormitory hosted the freshmen in our dorm to a pool party. And so we go over to his house in Westview, and it's loud, there's swimming, there's guys jumping and diving and making loud noises and music and hamburgers, and it's just, it seemed to me, I know it wasn't true, but it seemed to me at the time that everybody there knew everyone else except me, and I felt alone in a crowd. And about a day or two later, something happened that changed everything about my relational experience and connectedness there at Rice. I had met another freshman who knew someone from his high school who was a runner, a freshman runner on the cross-country team. I was not on the cross-country team at Rice. I was going to try out for the team. And so we met, and I began running with this other freshman, John Lodwick. And the first time we ran together, he takes me by the office of the coach that I had written a letter to previously in the summer. Can I try out for the team? He introduces me to the cross-country head coach. Rice is kind of desperate for runners, that sort of thing. And please, come on, run with the team. And so I begin running with seven other people on the cross-country team. Now you can imagine, since we were running about 100 miles a week, we were competing together and had a common mission, that is, to beat the other schools in the Southwest Conference in those days, A&M in Texas and those schools. You can imagine that over the weeks and the months that I really bonded with these other seven guys. And I went almost overnight from being alone in a crowd to being very connected to a smaller group of people. And it made all the difference to me to know these folks, and they knew me. I began to care about them, and they began to care about me. I did life with them to a great extent, and they did that with me. And that simple act changed everything about my experience at Rice University. Now, my experience as a newcomer at Rice is not unlike that so many people have as a newcomer with just about any new organization, company, school, group, or even when they come to a new church. All of us have experienced what that means, what that feels like. It doesn't feel good to not know anyone, to feel alone. Others are connected, but not me. God has hardwired you and me not to know a lot of people casually, but to know a few people intimately. He's just designed us that way. He's designed us to be relationally connected at a deeper level to a smaller group of people who know us, care about us, accept us, at times forgive us, love us, and walk with us. Is it not significant, church, that the God of the universe has always lived in relational community with a small group? That God has always lived in the plurality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, a level of community and in-depth intimacy that we have no idea of. It's so strong. And in fact, when God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, comes to this earth and lives his life, he lives with a small group for doing his ministry of 12, a band of 12 brothers. And so not only for all eternity has God lived in community, but the one time he is incarnate on this earth, he lives in community. God has made us in his image and in his likeness. And is it any surprise that God wired you and me to live not in isolation, but in community? You know, because we're designed for it, all kind of benefits accrue to us if we live this way. Now, you probably from time to time read things like this in the secular press. For example, here's Pastor John Ortberg describing a research project on community that shows how there are even health benefits, physical benefits, if you're relationally connected at a deep level. This was a Harvard researcher who tracked the lives of 7,000 people over 9 years. And research showed that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relationships. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, eating bad foods, obesity, alcohol use, were relationally, but who were relationally connected, lived significantly longer than people with great health habits, but who were isolated. In other words, Ortberg says, it is better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. Harvard researcher Robert Putnam notes that if you belong to no groups but decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. Now, with the COVID pandemic and just life and cancer and everything, all of us are probably, you know, it's a little bit on our radar about life expectancy. Just join a significant group. And I'm going to argue that the best place on the planet to experience that is not in sports, not in college, not at work, but in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are bonded together with eternal bonds based in Jesus Christ and our core identity. Ortberg related another story. This one was in JAMA, the Journal of American Medical Association. So, you know, this is highly regarded stuff here. 276 volunteers were infected with a virus that produces the common cold. The study found that people with a strong connections did 4 times better fighting off the illness than those who were more isolated. Those people were less susceptible to colds, to contacting the virus. They produced significantly less mucus than relationally isolated people. Ortberg's a bit of a nut. He adds, I'm not making this up. They produce less mucus. This means it is literally true. Unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. Okay, here's the American dream. Rugged individualism. Here's the American reality. Ragged isolationism. And there's all kinds of problems if you are isolated, including even physically. It just underscores that God has hardwired us, designed us to live in relationship. The bonds we have in the church, in Jesus Christ, are eternal bonds. They go to the core of our identity, the core of our being. They're unlike any possible on the planet. And it is no surprise that as we've gone through the journey in the book of Acts, that the early church lived in community. And we're going to just pause for a week, go back to the early church in Acts 2, the earliest church, where they describe them. And if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read just that paragraph at the end of Acts 2. I'll begin at verse 42 and read the paragraph. And I'm just going to particularly focus on verse 42 on community, or as it's called here, fellowship, koinonia, everyday word for community. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they, that is the early church, the 3,000 new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's holy word, church. Please be seated. So this amazing example, life in the early church. And the crucial verse here is 442, where it says that this early church, there were 120, then 3,000 come to faith in the same day, so there's 3,120, and they were devoted to 4 things in the early church. As part of their life, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God, to the fellowship, our community, to the breaking of bread, our communion, the centerpiece of worship, and to the prayers. Now, three of those make perfect sense. They're obvious. Of course, the early church is going to be devoted to the Bible, the teaching. Of course, they're going to be devoted to prayer. Of course, they're going to be devoted to communion. You know, that's kind of the centerpiece of our worship as we remember Christ, his death and resurrection. Of course, they're going to be devoted to those three things. But fellowship, communion, isn't that one a bit optional, Jeff? I mean, isn't that one a little bit take it or leave it? In fact, there are many people today don't need church. The golf course is fine. They're not in there much. And I know COVID time makes everything a bit unusual, but hopefully, as soon as COVID gets back, we'll recognize again that the biblical way is community, community, community. And it's not just superficial community where, you know, you're in a room with hundreds of people, but there's also breaking bread from house to house. They together in the temple for the large group celebration, the large group worship, like on Sunday mornings here, and they met together in homes during the week, and they went more in depth with community. Community is listed right with the Bible and prayer and breaking bread communion. So would that be optional for the church or for early Christians? It would not be. You are less than a biblical Christian if you're not involved with community at an in-depth level. Perhaps that's one of the great John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, remarked, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Or the famed Swiss psychologist Paul Tournier says, there are two things that are impossible to do alone. One is marriage, be married. The second one is be a Christian. You can't begin to do the one another's and the commands in the Bible without being in community. Or Eugene Peterson, the translator of the Message. Hear what he says here. He says, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness to the Christian life apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. That's strong words. I am not myself by myself. Community, not the highly vaunted individualism of our culture, is the setting for living in the Christian life. Now just let those three quotes sink deep into your soul. This is not something optional, but something essential to New Testament biblical Christianity. Now back to Acts 2. After that first verse, they're devoted to these four things, including community. The rest of the verse is kind of elaborated, including in 46, that key expression, every day, attending in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. You need both a large group and a small group. This is God's way, and you and I will not thrive apart from the community that God has always lived in. You image makers of God. Are you image bearers of God? You will not. It's impossible. When Gail and I began Woods Edge the fall of 1993, we began with small groups right at the outset because that's the biblical way. So many people. So we've always had community groups or small groups of some kind or another at Woods Edge. Many of you have been part of these groups or you're currently part of these groups. And so many people at Woods Edge have had incredibly rich experiences in groups. Many people have had life-transforming, rich examples of loving and being loved, caring and being cared for in groups at Woods Edge. And I'm grateful for all the community, all the groups that we've had, and for any of you who helped make that possible or been a part of it. But despite all of the wonderful groups that we've had over the years, it is true that we have struggled with this ministry over the years. And so that I would say that less than half, maybe way less than half of people at Woods Edge live in community to any significant level or experience the kind of community that is essential to thriving spiritually and being all that God wants us to be, as well as just not feeling alone in a crowd. And we have struggled with it. And perhaps that's been true for you, that you have been part of Woods Edge, you know the big group, but you have never really felt like you belonged and people knew you and cared about you. Now, it's not just our church that has struggled. I do not know a church in America that has not struggled with this level of community. It's a challenging, difficult area. I've looked at it for a long time as perhaps the hardest job or work in the church to build community. First of all, there's the human fear of rejection. I mean, from the time we're 5 years old, we know, you know, a little friend kind of rejects us. We know the pain of rejection. And if it happens very long, pretty soon, we're going to get our heart ripped out and we're going to avoid letting anybody get too close to me. No, thank you. I know what happens because those people are pretty messed up, like we are. We're flawed people. And yes, forgiveness and overlooking is a huge part of living in community. But some folks, they're not going to let anybody get too close. And maybe they don't even admit that to themselves. But it's not just the fear of rejection. You know, and just think about the difference in life in the modern world with so many, many more options as in a more simpler society and culture. Well, you just didn't have that option. I mean, we got the TV alone and 500 channels. And if you're very committed to the TV, you're probably not going to do very well in community. But it's not just the TV. Of course, we got Facebook, social media, the internet, just scads and scads of options. The busyness, the frenetic pace in our culture doesn't help. Yet, we see all through the Bible the urgency of community. In order to live a meaningful, healthy, even physically healthy, spiritually healthy, thriving spiritual life. And over the past 3 or 4 years, I will tell you straight up that I have felt the biggest need at Woods Edge is to raise the bar in community. That just, some folks are experiencing it's great, but too many, many people are not being all that God wants them to be or experience all the life they have because this is such a tough area, and so we need this to raise the bar in community. And though we've had a lot of valiant efforts, we are not there yet. And I believe that is still our biggest need. So after the last several months, we have been praying, planning, seeking God, got a new leader. In fact, our new leader is Jessica Frazier. She's on our lead team, and that's Jessica. And she's been doing a fabulous job the last 6 to 8 weeks, as she's been point on that. And Jessica is passionate that every single person at Woods Edge not live in aloneness and isolation, but live in community. And today we're launching our new community groups, and we're launching it with 26 new groups. And we have never, ever launched with anything like that, a kind of a new phase or a new season. So I'm very excited and very hopeful, as is Jessica. I want you to understand these community groups because nothing is more important in our church right now for the spiritual growth of everybody and for all of us and for the church as a whole. First, I want you to know these groups are geographic. You go to the one closest to you. If you come to Woods Edge, you're looking for a group, you simply go to our website and look at the map. It's going to look something like this on the website. You see that red dot? That's Woods Edge. And these are where these 26 new community groups that are going to be geographic are based, and there's one closer to your home or house than others are. You find the group closest to where you live and go. Or, if you're in the worship center this morning, you can go to the Connection Center right out the front doors, right to the left before you go out the front doors. There is a huge map across one wall, and there's color-coded, and Jessica and her team have a system for you to find the group closest to you. If you're in the pavilion, you can just go to the information center. They will show you a map like that and get you connected. If you're online, go to our website, and there's the map on there. We can get you connected. So rather than driving 30 minutes across town, it's much better if you can walk 2 minutes in your neighborhood or drive 5 minutes in your section of town and be part of a community with the people that you see at the park, the grocery store, around the neighborhood. It is better, it is far better if those people that you live around, if you can together seek to reach your neighborhood for Christ. So first, these groups are geographic. Secondly, these groups are open. The doors of our church are open and the doors of our new community groups are open. Now, we've struggled over the years finding groups for new people. Somebody would come to Woods Edge, and they would look and look and look to try to get in a group, and it just not happened for various reasons, just all because all our groups were closed, because we didn't have enough group leaders, because we didn't have enough groups, And very frustrating, it's sometimes people give up after time and leave. These groups, the new community groups, are both geographic and open. And so they invite you to join. They'd love to have you join them. Thirdly, our groups will multiply. Now, this is because they are geographic and they are open, then yes, they will multiply. They will grow over time. We want that to happen as new folks are reached for Christ or somebody new in the neighborhood. And then when it gets too big, at a certain point, everybody can't talk, can't share, can't be known. So maybe one or two of the couples or three or four of the people would hive off and start a new group. Now, that is the biggest challenge for Christians nationally. You know, what do you mean you're going to multiply? I mean, we're getting to know these folks, and we want to get to really know them, and you're going to be multiplying? How's that going to happen? Well, one of the problems is if you're in the same group of people year after year after year is those groups go stale, just about always. They grow stale, and they're no longer thriving. They atrophy. A little fresh blood helps. Somebody comes in. Everybody's going to tell their story again, and since they're trusting just about everybody already, they tell their story a little deeper, and the level of community goes a little deeper. With the right monitored pace of multiplying, community will go deeper and not more shallower. And even if it didn't go deeper, we're on mission for Jesus Christ. We want to reach the lost people in our neighborhood, and it's going to glorify God, and God's going to take care of that if we seek to please the Lord in these ways, have this attitude. Fourthly, just as the early church was comprised of a diverse group of people, all backgrounds, all ages, Jews and Gentiles, in the same way we want diversity in our groups. Rather than going and finding out, here are the people that demographically look just like me, talk just like me, these are not primarily friends, these are brothers and sisters that we do community with. Remember in the Bible, it talks about the older women teaching the younger women, the younger men learning from the older men, and there's some diversity and some children around. I'll come to that one. It reflects the biblical perspective on community, how they did it. Now, I guess if everybody in your neighborhood had the same demographics exactly, you wouldn't have much diversity, but no worries. Fifthly, children are welcome. That's another huge obstacle, hurdle for Christians. What do you mean children are welcome? They're going to mess it up. What if our children grew up seeing mom and dad studying the Bible with other friends and adults in their home? What if they, were upstairs and they were studying the Bible, we had a little plan to help with that, and they kind of came through on the way to the bathroom and they see mom and dad praying with all their hearts with other believers? What if that happened? What if they saw that? Would that not make a difference? We're going to partner with our children's ministry. We're going to provide some resources to us so that we can help the folks in that group get their kids spending time in the Word of God. We're going to partner with our student ministry, which has some teenagers who want to serve in this church by helping with child care and by helping in that ministry. So we're going to have children. Moreover, every week our groups are going to study the Scriptures together. They're not going to study books, they're going to study Scriptures. And sometimes it'll be the same passage that I'm working on Sunday morning. Sometimes it won't, but they'll be in the Word of God together. Now, these new community groups, how are they going to meet? How's that going to happen? Well, rather than meeting just 2 weeks a month, which are 2 days, two times a month, they're going to meet three times a month. The first week, we're going to encourage those groups to come together to the prayer service, and then it's also kind of a rest day from the group leaders. But then for the next 3 weeks, they are going to be meeting. That's not going to work well with a high commitment to television. Watch it. If you're committed to watching television every night, that ain't going to work. The problem with two times a month is that, you know, just about all of us miss, you know, occasionally. If you miss one, you know, it's another month before you see them, and then somebody else missed that one, and another 2 months before you see that, some people. It's just not enough to build a level of community. So we think this is the right amount. Three times. I think it'll make a difference. So, church, I want you to know that I believe in these groups. I'm very optimistic. I mean, the fact that we are starting with 26 is just off the charts. You'll meet some of them at the end. I pray every day for these community groups because our church needs it for full growth and to be what God wants us to be. I'm praying for healthy groups at Woods Edge. These community groups will be the epicenter at Woods Edge of discipling, mission, shepherding, and community. Let me unpack that a little bit. This will be the epicenter of discipling. Remember John Wesley's comment, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian? Or Paul Tournier's comment, there are two things we cannot do alone, one be married and the other be a Christian. It is impossible to thrive spiritually if nobody is speaking into your life and loving you and encouraging you, maybe at times challenging you in love, and you're just together with other people growing. It's just impossible. C.S. Lewis put it this way, the laboratory for knowing God is community. That's the laboratory. That's how it happens. That's where it happens. Secondly, community groups will be the epicenter for shepherding. You know, every person at Woods Edge deserves to be shepherded. You know, before COVID, we had, 6,000, 7,000 people a part of the Woods Edge family, and I'm certainly not shepherding. I certainly cannot shepherd 6,000, 7,000 people. All of our pastors cannot shepherd 6,000, 7,000 people. But there are people throughout our congregation that can shepherd 8, 10, 12, 14 people in a very significant way. You don't have to be a paid staff person, but you can shepherd. You can be a pastor. We're calling these leaders not teachers, not facilitators, they're shepherds. That's the heart of it, the shepherding. Every person at Woods Edge needs to be shepherded by somebody who knows some about if they're hurting or not or what's going on. Okay, thirdly, be the epicenter for mission. Stay with me here for mission. Every true Christian wants to reach the lost people in this neighborhood. If you're a Christian, you know that eternity's at stake. You want to reach lost people around you, but you're not great at it, are you? Neither am I. Maybe Billy Graham's great at it. I'm not great at it. So I'm not doing a very good job of it, and probably neither are you. What if we did it together with the folks, the believers in our neighborhood at Woods Edge? We formed a group together, and together we were praying for the lost people around us, together, trying to serve them, bless them, reach out to them. It would be a deal breaker. It could just change everything, and it is changing everything for people who experience that. I mean, if the group just meets together, that's all about us, that thing is going to be unhealthy and eventually wither. That's just not healthy. Any healthy group has mission. C.S. Lewis talked about friendship. Friendship has to be about something else, not about just us two hanging out. If the group is just going to hang out, it's not going to be as healthy as it could be. Take a sports team. Think about a football team. Think about an NFL football team. They've got mission not because they're hanging out, not because they're in the huddle, but because they break the huddle and have a mission. They want to move that ball down the field and score some touchdowns and win the game. Mission is essential, and we are on mission in the body of Christ. The only organization in the world, really, that's designed, built, not for the benefit of the insiders, but the benefit of the outsiders. So it's all about mission. They got a mission together. So, finally, community groups. The epicenter of discipling, growing spiritually, being shepherded, for mission, and of course, the fourth one, the obvious one, is community. All of that happens, then community will happen. You focus on community, you won't get the other things or community. Focus on the other things, focus on mission, you'll get all of it. In the early part of the 20th century, the Speaker of the House for a long time was Sam Rayburn of Texas. You history buffs know about Sam Rayburn. Nothing happened in the House of Representatives without Sam Rayburn. And Sam Rayburn was from a small town in Texas, Bonham, Texas. Very poor background, very poor family. Well, after he had ruled the House of Representatives for decades, he gets terminal cancer. And to the shock of everyone around him, he decides he's going to move back to Bonham, Texas. And people are surprised by that. Sam, what are you doing? We've got the finest medical facilities available up here. Why are you moving back to this podunk town in Texas? And his response was always, because in Bonham, Texas, people care when you're sick. They know when you're sick, and they care when you die. And I doubt Sam Rayburn knew it, but he's reflecting the image of God, longing for real significant community, not just a bunch of folks who know about you, but people who walk with you and who know you. The best place for that is in the Church of Jesus Christ, because our perspective is completely different on sickness and death. We pray for healing, and we know what happens when we go home to glory. We have those same longings. Church, let us help you find the right community. Jessica and her team would love to help you. If we want to be all the church that God wants us to be, this is the direction we've got to do. We've got to raise the bar on these things. And as your pastor, church, I'm asking you, help us help your church become what God wants it to be for all of us. Help us to raise the bar on discipling, on shepherding, on mission for neighborhoods. We want to see Houston become a city of God. We need to be on mission in all of our neighborhoods, and it needs to be steadily expanding. Help us to raise the bar on community in all of this. So, after the service, if you're in the worship center, you can go to the Connection Center, and there will be Jessica and some of her team, some of the leaders in there helping you. If you're at the pavilion, the information center's got information and maps. If you're home watching online, you can go digitally in, and we would love to help you experience more. Church, my challenge is for all of us, don't miss out on the biblical way of doing church, on the only way to fully mature and thrive in your spiritual life, and that is in biblical community. Don't miss out on that. Let us help you. Let us help us as a church be all that God wants us to be. Remember my story at the outset. Having the change, my first week at Rice, to get in community, limited though it was, made all the difference. Church, the right community can make all the difference in your life.